Good job, men. I think God was all over that. That was a blessing and very, very encouraging. I'll be very brief because I want to hear Dr. Norris preach, but if you've ever been to the Franklin Road Baptist Church campus, you'll see that something is happening there. And I love to be around of men of God who it's very obvious the presence of God is upon their life. Spiritual growth, numerical growth. This man has great wisdom, pastored in West Virginia, and then God called him to their Murfreesboro area, and we're in for a delight. Let's give him a big hand. Hiles Anderson College, welcome Dr. Mike Norris.
All right. Acts chapter 16. All right. I guess they'll wear down sometime, won't they? They'll wear down. All right. God bless you. Acts chapter 16. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Acts 16. Here we go. Amen. God bless you. Have a seat. Good. Thank you. Yeah. Baptist. Amen. All right, you mean it. Okay, good. Plastic surgery right now. So you exercise Baptist aerobics. You all don't walk in the cool of the morning. You just come in here and shout, don't you? All right, Acts 16, if you got a Bible. Left, that you haven't thumped apart. So this is a Bible thumping college. I was in a meeting years ago. It was a big meeting. There were several thousand there. There's a row of preachers from Kentucky. Anybody here from Kentucky? And I wasn't ready for this, but they were in it big. It was a camp meeting. They were in it big. And when it really got on, they'd jump up on the back of the pew and balance themselves and shout and thump their Bibles. I thought, I have never seen anything like that in my life. I was thankful that the pew was bolted down. I will tell you that if you ever do that, and I don't know that you would, make sure that pew is bolted down. But then a couple of them would throw their Bibles, and then they would run and shout. And I asked this one guy when he sat down. He finally settled down. And I said, I was not being a smart aleck. I was trying to figure out, why do they do that, you know? He said, why do you throw your Bible? He said, well, preacher, he said, I'll tell you, he said, when I throw that Bible down there, he said, it gives me a reason to run down and get it and shout all the way back. I said, well, that works. I looked at his Bible. He said, but I got to be honest with you, I'm going to have to quit. This is my third Bible. I about tore it all to pieces. So anyway, I appreciate your zeal. And this is a great place to preach and come to, Acts 16. And the young lady from West Virginia, anybody else here from West Virginia? I'm from West Virginia. God bless you. So if while I'm preaching, biblically, I may need a translator because sometimes I revert back to my West Virginia vernacular. I stop enunciating my words, and so I may need somebody to translate for me. And so, Brother Callie, that would be the biblical way to do that, right? Have somebody translate for me. So if I say something like, "Jeet, no Jew," you'd wonder, what does that mean? And then that person would translate, "Did you eat?" And then, "No, I have not. Have you eaten yet?" That's what that means, "Jeet, no Jew." So you can figure that out. So Acts 16. I like what the preacher said. Well, Douglas, as he was reading the letter of commendation, and I made a note of that. And a few years ago, we had a little inner office theme. And the inner office theme was everything communicates. Those two words, everything communicates. And we had these little cards on everybody's desk and the places stuck around. You know, everything communicates and everything. You may want to make a mental note of that as you go out and pastor churches and work in churches. Everything communicates. When I say everything, I mean everything from the piece of paper on the floor to the way that you have your tie hanging off of you to the things you say and do, the way you treat others. I do echo what the man said in his letter. Just even today, I was reminded of this, that how hospitable the staff is. Brother Joe Pete picked me up at the airport. We had a great time together. We could talk about a lot of things. I have a lot of conversations with people that pick me up at the airport. I enjoy all of them, but especially immediately when we went to the spiritual, started talking about spiritual things. And I asked how the college was going, and one of the things he said to me coming over was, he said, Brother Douglas has been led of God to really emphasize prayer in the college. And I want to tell you that while you're here, you need to pay attention to what is emphasized, and to things like even the letter that was read a moment ago. That person noticed things. Everything communicates. And I could say the same thing. And just since I've been here, we just slipped in the alumni room, and Brother Callan came in. We talked, and we had a very high-level conversation, a matter of about 10 minutes, to the point that we went to prayer after the conversation. And so I feel that, Brother Douglas, on this campus, and I want you to understand that that is not just something they thought up would be a good thing to do, is emphasize prayer. Part of what you're learning here on this campus is how to get a hold of God. And somebody once said, I think it was Tozer or somebody said, prayer moves everything. Prayer is the, and everything with it. God intends to use prayer for everything that you do in life. Either you're going to get the praise or God's going to get the praise. And God gets the praise whenever it's in answer to prayer. And I appreciate so much that your maintenance staff, I was here in October, I believe, and your maintenance staff presented me, just to kind of illustrate this, your maintenance staff gave me a little gift, and it wasn't a little gift, it was a very nice gift. It was a very small, heavy commercial flashlight. And they'd engraved a scripture verse on it, and FRBC, our church logo on there, they looked ahead and they engraved that. And they probably thought that really wasn't much of a gift. But that light is beside my bed right now. That is the brightest light I've ever seen in my life. I used it before I left to get my, I got blue socks and black socks. That's all I have. And so I use it to pick out my socks. But I also use it when God wakes me up in the middle of the night. I keep a little tablet beside my bed and a pen and to keep from waking my wife. I keep that flashlight there, and I'll just kind of roll over on my stomach, and if God gives me a little note or whatever, I'll write it down and use that flashlight to do that. But it is so bright to the point that I want you to tell your maintenance staff this, that when they gave me that last year, I was toying around with our theme, Be the Light, and for our theme this year at our church. And that really put the period on that sentence as I was praying about what our theme would be. When they gave me that light, I said, this is it. I think God wants us. And that's just kind of how God works in my life. You can let God work in your life. You can listen to Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen, let him work that way. Or maybe you can let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Maybe that'd be the best way. Amen. Acts 16. Let's stand together. I don't have any jokes for you today. I just some things I noticed just on the brief time that I've been here. Everything communicates. In Acts chapter 16, I'm really going to read just a few verses, chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. There's just a lot here. I think I have the church ed class. How many are in church ed next period? You're in church ed, okay. So I'll get a chance to share maybe some of those thoughts with you all there, just some things the Lord has given me as I reread my text today. But Acts chapter 16, verse number 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, or if you want to pronounce that the Greek way, you can, that Phrygia, or wherever, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia after they were come to Messiah, or if you want to pronounce it the Greek way, Musai, you know, however you want to do that. I know I probably have some Greek scholars here. They essayed, they were trying to find the will of God here, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, Spirit led. And they, passing through Messiah, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul, the leader of the pack here. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, don't make a real big deal out of this, although it was a big deal to Paul and his team there, but the entire Bible had not been written at that point, and so Paul was in the process of writing inspired scripture, and so the Spirit of God was still moving them in this way. And God's going to give you visions. It may not be as direct as this, but the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed them, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering. In other words, to the best of their ability, they were satisfied that this was the will of God. And you're probably not going to have much more of that. They essayed to go. They assuredly gathered to find the will of God. Our best human effort is to follow the leading of God or the open door he gives us. And so they assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, if you read further, you'll find they had tremendous success, but tremendous trials. I want to draw your attention to the last word, two words of verse number 9. Come over into Macedonia. Here's the two words. And help us. Would you say those two words with me together? Help us. Say it again. Help us. Father, help us to see those around us, immediately around us. And then help us to catch the vision for ministry you have for us, not just here, but as we launch out. And teach us from thy word today, please, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Help us. Everybody has some kind of mission in life. And not to be worldly here to start with, but maybe it's to be popular or be successful, be wealthy, be happy, be athletic, be intelligent. Maybe some inventor, or some of you may just be content with being a dud. I was playing with my grandson in the backyard the other day. I was wore slap out. It was Sunday afternoon. My son and his wife had an event, so we took the kids home after Sunday school or after church. And I just go to Sunday school. I don't go to church, but like some of you, skip out. After church, I was wore out, preached twice. And so we went to a high, classy restaurant for our meal, and we got two Happy Meals with six nuggets and two Sprites and a double cheeseburger with fries. And so I was sitting out in the backyard. It was a warm day this past Sunday, and my four-year-old grandson looked at me. He said, Paw, I want to let's play. I said, what do you want to play? He said, I want to play Avengers. That's Spider-Man and Thor and Hulk and all of that. I knew a little bit about it because, you know, that's all throwback stuff. It's evil now in this generation, but when we were kids, it was not evil. It was probably of God back in those days, but it's evil now. And so I said, all right. I said, he said, I'm going to be Spider-Man. And he's 4 years old. And then I said, who do you want me to be? He said, Paw, you'll be Thor. I said, well, what do? He said, you swing a hammer. He gave me a stick. I was wore out. I was sitting there in my dress pants, my T-shirt is in my backyard. I just wanted to take a nap, what every spiritual person does Sunday afternoon. He said, all right, I'm Spider-Man. He ran over and he jumped on a chain link fence and he climbed the top of that fence. I said, oh, son, get down. You're going to break your arm, you know. I said, walk back, get back. I mean, he just clung to that fence like Spider-Man. And he come right back over. He said, now you go, Thor. We got to defeat whoever the evil person is, Agabus or whoever. I don't know. I said, yeah, boy, go get him, Spider-Man. I'll wait for you to get back. So he ran over there, and he finally came back. He said, Thor, you're a dud. And I kind of felt that way. I was tired. Maybe you're content with being that, but everybody has something they want to be in life. But people get a vision of some kind. They set out to fulfill that vision in their life. There are those that are driven by business, and many work hard at the right reasons, and for the right reasons, they become great givers, and I'm all for that. I think of R.G. Letourneau, who at one time helped invent the earth movers or the big dozers and things of the day, and there was a time that 70% of the earth movers in the world were manufactured by R.G. or built by R.G. Letourneau, and he gave a lot of money to the cause of Christ. David Green, the founder of Hobby Lobby, built his business on Christian principles. His son Steve Green is the founder and has financed the Museum of the Bible in D.C., and they say that's something very spectacular to go see. I think of Truett Cathy, who invented Christian chicken and Chick-fil-A, to the glory of God. And how about that? How many are for Christian chicken? And so a Baptist Sunday school teacher and has given a lot of money, no doubt, to the cause of Christ. And all that's wonderful. And while we're grateful for every dime that men have raised to help finance the work of God, what we need is more than a dime. What we need, what the world needs, is our time. And sadly, most successful people use their wealth to fund world causes which have no eternal value whatsoever. I'll not name those today, but my point is, very few people in this world hear the plea of those around them saying, "Help us." My point this morning is that we need to be able to hear that plea. And I want to challenge you with a couple of thoughts from this passage. I want you to kind of maybe take out a pencil, a piece of paper, and pen. Maybe make some notes here today, if you would. As we take a look at just what is being said here in verses 6 through 12, we see, first of all, the plea of the vision. The plea of the vision was simply this: help us. Help us. But the setting of all that is Troas. I made a note right here when these cities that's hard to pronounce are brought about because they tried to go certain places. They were trying to kick the door open for God and find the will of God. And you're going to find that you do that quite often in your ministry. You'll be looking for the will of God, looking for a little bit of light, looking for the direction. There's times that God will slam that door and He does not intend for you to go that route, which was the case here. They wanted to go into Bithynia and in the area of the Black Sea, but God closed that door. The Bible says the Spirit in verse 7 suffered them not, would not allow them to go. And then they passed through this other town. They came to Troas, which was a coastal town. And something happened in Troas. God got a hold of the Apostle Paul's heart in Troas. Now that's very important that the Bible gives us a geography, because that is a specific place. Stretching his eye across the Aegean Sea from Troas on the northeast to the Macedonian hills could be seen possibly in a distance and visible in the northwest. The apostle could hardly fail to see the shore and the coastal mountain range of what would be his new mission field. While he was viewing that and most likely praying to God in heaven for his will, suddenly a man appears who had the resemblance and the dialect of a man from the region of Macedonia. Now again, let me emphasize that it is important for us to daily follow the will of God, because certain places God intends to meet with us. God has you at Howes Anderson College in a certain place. He has you in this chapel today at a certain time, in a certain place, for God to speak to your heart. And I understand that we are spiritual people. God is a spirit, and they which worship him in spirit and in truth. And sometimes we think that God works through the sensory or the five senses, and he can. And we can look out and we can see the blue sky and the sunshine and see the beautiful flowers bursting out of the ground here in the springtime. And we can say there is a God in heaven, and God can work on our heart certainly through the senses of what we see or what we smell or what we hear, and all that's true. But God also is a spirit, and they which worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God works on us spiritually, but he gets us to places so that he can do that. God wants to work in your soul through his Holy Spirit that indwells you, and don't ever miss that. It's more than an emotion. It is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God got a hold of the apostle's heart here and allowed him to hear this plea. Now, I understand that this was before the canon of Scripture was closed, and I understand that there is an obvious vision that the apostle was able to see. I think that God, we can come pretty close to that, but we don't have to have that. So if you're waiting for God to come down or write in the sky or paint on the side of a barn somewhere or whatever, you know what? That probably is not going to happen, but he can make himself so real in your life that you can know the will of God. And this plea that was coming from this man from Macedonia, it was a plea for the desire to hear the gospel. Don't ever miss this. Don't ever leave this college and go somewhere to start a ministry and fail to emphasize the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't go there to build a big church. Don't go there to have a big popularity contest with somebody else. Don't go there to finance your personal lifestyle. You go there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this man from Macedonia had a desire to hear the gospel, and the plea was, help us hear the gospel. It was a plea of desire. It was a plea of a deep need to break away from the world's woes. Understand, this was a place in Macedonia that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there was something down inside of them that there was a desire to have something different. I mean, the call was simple. Come help us, not fix us, not cheer us, not finance us, just come and help us. And thirdly, it was a cry of desperation. We did not know this, but this could have been the last time, the last chance for this area in Macedonia to ever hear the gospel. And how many of y'all thank God that the Apostle Paul heard the cry? There are people crying all around us, and I'll get that in just a moment. But there ought to be somebody in this chapel service today that will hear the plea, hear the cry, and understand that cry could be a desperate cry, could be the last time they ever hear it. What a man just a few weeks ago who had been coming to our church, and I did not know. He was sitting in the back of the church. He and his wife had been coming. She was a Christian. He wasn't. I did not know. I give the gospel almost every service. This man had been coming for about a month or so. He was in his late 60s, and I didn't even know he was attending. He had not filled out a visitor's card. He didn't have anything, but there was a cry going on in his heart, help us. I was in another city just about last week, and I got a call from a man who sat next to him in church services. He told me, he said, Brother Norris, he named the man's name. He's had a heart attack. He went in to have a simple procedure done where you shock your heart, put it back in rhythm, and he coded on the table for 20 minutes. That means he died for 20 minutes. They had no pulse, no heartbeat, no nothing. Said, Brother Norris, he's been coming to church last month. I did not know. He said, he's not saved. I said, well, can he talk? Said, no, he's on life support right now. I said, well, as soon as I get back in town, let's go see him. And so I was back in town within 48 hours. I was back in town. I was called his wife on the phone. Said, preacher, said, they just took the ventilator off of him. And he just spoke his first words. He recognizes. I said, is he lucid? He said, he understands. He knows what happened. He understands. I said, I'm on my way right now. I walked in the room about 15 minutes later. I walked over him. I put my hand on him. I told him, I said, I'm Pastor Norris. He said, I know who you are. I said, we need to talk. And he said, well, we talked. I shook your hand one time going out of the church. I did not know that. And before I ever could get the next word out of my mouth, his daughter was there. She said, Daddy, he don't mean he needs to get to know you. He says, you need to have the talk. And about that time, tears came down both sides of his eyes. And it was just like that. He came to Christ. Very, very simple. I'm just saying there was a cry. There was a man sitting right in our church. And we have people saved on a regular basis. But let me just say, they're all around us. And you got to be able to hear the plea, hear the cry. And number one, the plea of the vision was help us. The peril of the vision, Paul had some things he had to work through, and you will as well. It was this matter of going to Macedonia was an unwanted mission. Nobody else was jumping up and down to go to Macedonia. You say, why? Verse number 12 says it was a Roman colony. What does that mean? That means that Rome had influenced this area, and it had colonized through Rome. And so all the influences of the world had come into the city, and no one was jumping up and down to go there. May I say that there's places all over America, let alone, yea, the world, that nobody's jumping up and down to go to them. No one's jumping up and down to run that bus into an inner city here in Chicago. No one's jumping up and down to go to some of these places that's been taken over by socialism and liberalism, even in America. Ladies and gentlemen, there ought to be somebody that sees the field one more time. It was an unwanted mission. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find that they had some good success in soul winning, but also you'll read that they were also beaten and thrown into prison. And today, not too many people are jumping up and down to serve God in America or serve God on the mission field because we've become too self-serving as people of God. We're living in a generation of self. We're too self-aware, and social media is destroying that, and it'll tear you down as well. Don't worry about self. Worry about those around us that are saying, help us. Would someone help us? Even those that are caught up in the self culture say with their eyes, would someone help us? Biblical worship is the big thing now. Worship is the big thing. You know, let's just get our hands up and let's just sing praise to God and all of that and free from bondage. But may I say that biblical worship always leads to service and evangelism. I got to hurry. It was an unwanted mission. It was an urgent mission. The Bible says in verse 10, it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. It was a mission that was very urgent. Look at the phrase in verse number 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to the place. And so we see the idea here of loosing. They took the ship from mooring and dropped the raised the sails and dropped the rope and raised the anchor, and they moved away from the dock. It was a focusing move. It was a move that says, I'm going to set my sail. The idea of a straight course means we're going to put our coordinates so we take the quickest way to Philippi, the quickest way to the next port. We're not going to fool around. And I want to just challenge you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his main mission was to go to the cross and die for our sins. The Old Testament said he set his face like a flint to go to Calvary. You ought to thank God that he didn't let anything deter him. He stayed on course to go to Calvary so that you and I can go to heaven. And there ought to be somebody somewhere that sets their face like a flint to their mission field, and they're focused on that, and they let nothing sidetrack them. May God help us. We're too sidetracked on being popular or having the biggest or having the best or the coolest or whatever. May God help us not worry about all that stuff. Verse 13 says, by the Sabbath day, they were holding services down by the river. It was an urgent mission, and it's still as urgent as ever been. It was an unfunded mission. We see nowhere that Paul stopped to raise funds or go on deputation. He knew that if God was in it, he said, in this verse it said, assuredly gathering. He knew if God was in it, then God would provide. And the Bible says they endeavored. That's the best you're ever going to do, is endeavor to be able to work for God. Let me say that again. It may or may not happen the way you think it's going to happen, because it's been like that in my life. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to spend my life endeavoring to build a work for God. Amen. That means that God is solely responsible for how it's financed. And I'm not going to run out and do something that's foolishness instead of faith. And I'm not going there. I'm just saying God's in charge of it. There's a lot of words here I like to bring out. I don't have the time to, but I've tried to function the same fashion. It was an unfunded mission, and I'd like to say that if you're going to the mission field, you may get all your support, you may not get all your support, but if God's called you there and people are saying, help us, you need to get over there and go. The same way with building churches, church planting right now is the big thing. And man, let me just tell you, would to God, I hope you're able to get out of college and go right in and maybe take a church, take a pastor, be on somebody's staff or somewhere. But the biggest thing right now in America and the biggest need is church planting on the West Coast, in the Midwest, on the Northeast. I'll speak to a bunch of Northeast pastors next week in a pastor's fellowship. And I'm going to tell you what, talked to a guy just the other day. And he sent me a picture of a church building that some evangelical church had lost. He sent me a picture of the building. He sent me a picture of parsonage. He said, preacher, he said, if God lets us get this building, it could be the only independent fundamental Baptist church in the whole city limits of Boston that has their own building. In Boston. Millions. And some of you are sitting there saying, I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know where I'm going to go. Well, let me just tell you what, there's opportunity all around us. And I can't stand here and say, well, everybody's going to pitch in and supply your need and all that. You may have to haul pizza somewhere. By the way, if you haul pizza somewhere and a pizza whatever delivery boy, you ought to have a .40 caliber Glock in your back pocket. But I'm just saying, it may take that. I don't know. But I will tell you this, that you ought to make it your job, assuredly gathering this is the will of God, and then endeavor to get out there and do the will of God. That's all any of us are doing with the help of God. And then number three, we see the people of the vision. The plea of the vision, the peril of the vision, the people of the vision. The number of them, here's what we believe in the passage. The number of them was Paul. Silas was with him at this time. Timothy, he just picked up in previous verses. And then Luke joins them, and I'm not the first to bring this out, but in verse 8 we see the word they, and Luke is writing the book of Acts. We see the word they in verse 6, we see the word they in verse 7, we see the word they in verse 8, and then by the time he hears Paul's vision, the old doctor gets on in verse 10 and says, we endeavored that the Lord had called us. Now, that's big. Because this vision that Paul got from God was used to influence somebody like Dr. Luke. Maybe there were four or more, but the Bible says that all of these together, Asia Minor heard the gospel through their influence. And the same is true in our city. The same is true in your city. If you become a person of vision, may your tribe increase. Your vision will influence other people if it's from God. So the number of them was about four more. The notoriety of them, each man caught the vision of the apostle. They became famous in their own right by what they witnessed. Each one of us can become notable individuals in the kingdom of God by catching a vision. I think of J.C. Penney, who built the big J.C. Penney stores that at one time are multi-million, billion-dollar businesses. He taught a young man named Sam Walton how to rep customer purchases. Back in the day, whenever you purchased something, I remember this as a little boy, they purchased it, they wrap it in brown paper, and they put a little bailing twine around it. Brother Calling, is that maybe your generation? Maybe I barely remember that. But whenever you bought a suit of clothes or whatever, J.C. Penney's people were taught how to wrap that. And they made money or lost money based on how much paper they used and how much twine they used. Now, this is very small. But there was a young man named Sam Walton that started working for J.C. Penney, and he taught Sam Walton how to save money wrapping those particular packages. Sam Walton took the principles taught him by the Christian businessman J.C. Penney. The two men become friends, and Walton caught Penny's fervor and how to always have the lowest price on the best product, keep your customer happy. And Sam Walton formed the store of the big complex Walmart. The same is true in Christian work. Curtis Hudson caught the fervor of John R. Rice and built the largest Sunday school in America in the late 70s. When I was a young boy, Dr. Hudson came to our church, ate at my parents' table, and I was attracted by his fervent spirit and his common way to talk to the common man. And he had no formal training in ministry, and I learned some things from him. The same could be said about Bobby Robertson and Walkertown, North Carolina, and Brother Howells and Dr. Lee Robertson, these men of God. I mean, they influence other people. Never, listen to me, the move right now is to stop listening to the older men. Don't do that. Like, this is kind of, let me be very honest with you. Let me be honest with you. We can't see God. No man has seen God and lived. The best we can see of God is through the pages of Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 1, John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. Verse 14 said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. I'm not talking about the pictures of Jesus that men have painted, and I'm not talking about some theophanies or Christophanies experience that you most likely will not have. But I'm going to tell you what, the best glimpses you can see of Jesus and God is through the pages of Scripture and how the Holy Spirit moves in your life. I already talked about that. But the Apostle Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. And if you got somebody out there that has followed Christ and been faithful to Christ, you better pay attention to their influence and their testimony. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I don't know where that came from. You didn't pay for it, but I just thought I'd say that. And then, of course, the necessity of them. Each man brought something to the table in God's vision. Paul was a great and powerful evangelist. Silas was his encourager. And then Luke was his beloved physician. And Timothy was Paul's young understudy that would take the reins and run with the vision after Paul's death. And may I just say that we need everyone to catch the vision that God has given us for ministry. Be yourself. You're sitting here today and you're thinking, will God ever use me? Let me just say this. If you'll stay faithful, I promise you, God will use you. I sat where you sat, not in this particular college, but I'm telling you right now, you need to see God catch the vision and move forward. The plea was this, and this is where we start. Help us. You ought to so have your life in such spiritual order so that you can help people, start helping people right now. I'm talking about the person in your dorm room that's struggling. I like to say there's hundreds in here today. I like to say that everybody has their life in order so they can help somebody else, but that's probably not the case because we're up and down a lot. But you ought to be so prepared to help that person that may not come to you and say, would you help me? I just need help. But you can tell they need help. And they may come to you with tears in their eyes and say, would you help us? I'm talking about the people close to us. Don't look way out there to your mission field someday or that church you're going to have someday. You know, dream your dreams, but start listening to the people around you right now that says, help us. Start listening to that bus kid that gets on your bus this Sunday morning. Help us. That mom and dad that didn't come to the door because they couldn't get out of bed because they were drunk or stoned. Help us. There's cries going out all the time. Help us. Help us. Help us. Can I tell you this? The best place to backslide is in the ministry. I have 70-some staff members. My maintenance man had been off sick some, and he said, preacher, I got a little staff infection. Don't come out because I don't want you to get it or whatever. But he didn't come to work the next day. And I talked to him on the phone, praying with him on the phone. And yesterday morning, I prayed with him before I got on the plane. And he broke down and started crying. And he said, preacher, I don't know exactly what I need to do. Well, that was it for me. I heard it. Help us. Help me. I don't know what to do. Help me. I got in my car, drove about 10 minutes out to his house. I walked in his back door. He was sitting there. He said, thank you for coming. We sat down and cried together, and he said, I'm afraid I've got something in my bones. I won't go into detail, but we sat there. His wife came in. We called the doctor. That afternoon, they transferred him to Vanderbilt Hospital right now. They're running tests on him. They're trying to figure out what's wrong with him. 2 days prior to that, I had one of our evangelists come in my office, man of God. He sat down in my office. And he looked at me, and big tears started flowing down his eyes. And he said, preacher, I don't know how to tell you this, but I started having pain about 3 weeks ago. I looked at him. He dropped all kind of weight. The doctors just told me yesterday that I have pancreatic cancer. And they sent me home with medicine. Don't think there's anything they can do for me. And I heard it there again. Help us. Help us. Oh, you say that's the preacher's job. You need to start now. God needs to see you now, helping people now in the state they're in. And the greatest state worst state that people can be in is the people here in Macedonia. They need Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel. Father, help us to see. Help us to get to our Troas.